We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here. Welcome each one to this part of the service. We have been reminded just past week of the brevity of life again as a dear sister was called home. And my heart goes out to the family. There's big adjustments when those things happen. And may God help us all to always remember and realize that we have here no continuing city, but that we are preparing ourselves for one to come. I was very much blessed with the thoughts that Brother Stanley shared in the devotional, and I was just amazed at how much that kind of laid the groundwork for what I was trying to prepare myself to share, which was trying the spirits. You know, in the day we're living in, there are so many voices, so many different people, if you will, who have different things to say, and we're all trying to go with the same book. And I desire an interest in your prayers, continued prayers, as I go through this and touch on different aspects of that. And to start, I've got quite a few different places I will turn. Don't feel like you need to follow along with everyone, but feel free to do so. To start, I would like to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then I would like to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Chapter 11, verse 13 to 15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, if Satan himself can identify himself or make himself appear as an angel of light, how can we identify false teachers? Jesus said that by their fruits you shall know them. And I would like to assure you that God has amply provided us with everything we need to protect us from deception. But the challenge is up to us. Are we willing to do our part in this? In order for us to safeguard ourselves from deception, it is very important that we have set within ourselves a firm and solid foundation from which we process our thoughts. You know, when just for instance, with me speaking up here, and anyone for that matter, you know, when a person is speaking, you know, if you look at the news media of our day, you know, I have made the remarks, there's so much news going on, and some people say this, and some people say just about the opposite. You know, how can you know who to believe? Well, if we have that firm foundation established in our hearts, we dare not come away from the truth of God's word. That, you know, when Brother Irvin was here last weekend, he mentioned about there being absolutes. And when we have established within ourselves the absolute of God's word, God's word is unmovable. It will never change. And we need to believe within ourselves that it is totally true in its entirety, and that is it is the inspired word of God. If we come away from that, the ground becomes shaky very quick, the waters get cloudy, murky. And we find ourselves in situations that we don't have answers for. The Word of God is pure, it is true, and it is very important that we stand on that. That is one of the absolutes. But the number one absolute that we need to be assured on, and that is that God is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And you can finish that verse in your minds probably. But we need to know that God is. That needs to be established within ourselves. And that the Holy Bible, number two, another absolute, the Holy Bible, that it is totally true, like I have mentioned. With that, I'd like to turn over to the Gospel of John. The first three verses here, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We dare not ever allow ourselves to separate the Bible, the Word of God, from God. You know, when there's any other kind of doctrine given that deviates from the written Word of God, you can rest assured that it is a false doctrine. The Bible also says that God cannot lie. There are people who are out there that say, "God told me this," or "God told me that," and then, well, does it match up with the Word of God? If I say something to you and it is 99% true and 1% false, and I say that God told me, does that come from God? The Bible says God cannot lie, so it has to be totally true. The New Testament that we have here, it is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel coming. This is it. This is the gospel. This is the only gospel that we will get whereby we can be saved. The Apostle Paul brings out, I think it's in Galatians chapter 1, maybe verse 8 and 9. He says that if anyone would bring any other gospel, let him be accursed. This is the only gospel that we will get from God. And it is true. And to establish within ourselves the fact that God is, I would like to relate a story about an event that happened in the Old Testament. And the people were going through a dark time. You know, before this last rain we got here, things were very dry. We thought they were very dry. The corn was suffering. And we thought it was pretty dry. How can you imagine how dry it would be if we didn't have any rain or dew for 3.5 years? That is what the children of Israel were going through. And in my mind, I just about wonder if some of them wondered, you know, is there really a God? Where is he? Has he forgotten us? If you go to 1 Kings, and you're welcome to turn to that if you want. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 to 33, we read about Ahab. It says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and worshipped Baal and worshipped him. He went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." I hope that none of us ever is involved in doing something that provokes our God to anger. Now, we read that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, tried to kill all the prophets of God. And, you know, what is the difference between the prophets of God and the prophets that are false? Jezebel tried to kill all the prophets of God, and I do not know if that is why that God allowed this drought to happen, this famine, if you will. But I want you to realize that the nature of God is so different from the nature of man. You know, one of the differences between false prophets and true prophets have a word from the Lord. And false prophets try to tell people what they want to hear, to make them feel good. And we will cover more of that a little bit later. But I'm not sure at what point that Jezebel had these prophets of God killed, but there was a governor, the man that Ahab had set up as governor over his house. I think he was maybe a secret follower of God, because during that time he went and hid 100 prophets in two different caves by 50. And he fed them with bread and water, took care of them there. And I'm pretty sure if Jezebel would have found out or would have known, she would have tried to kill them too. But the nature of God is so different. God chastises those whom he loves. And I'm wondering if this was giving Ahab a chance to repent. He sent Elijah, his prophet. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then in following here in this chapter, it talks about how Elijah went to a brook where he was able to get water, and he was fed by ravens who brought him bread and meat in the morning, and he brought him bread and meat in the evening. And I think that happened as long as he was there by that brook. I don't know how long that was. But then it got so dry that the brook dried up. But remember, this is what Elijah said to Ahab, that it will not rain until I give the word. And Ahab probably went and got a different word from his false prophets. But Elijah just, like, disappeared. Later, he went to another widow who was also suffering from this drought that happened. And a miracle was performed in her house that enabled them to continue to live and to support Elijah. Well, meantime, I think Ahab probably went home and I don't know if he got up early in the morning and noticed, hey, there's no dew on the grass. And it got drier and drier and drier. And finally a whole year passed and still no rain or dew. A second year came and went. And I can only imagine how cracked up and parched everything was. You know, as dry as we've had it, when we tried to work in the woods, it was so dusty. But a third year came and went. Still no rain or dew. And most of what I am relating here will come out of 1 Kings chapter 18. And in here, Ahab, I don't know how many animals had already starved and died from this, but Ahab was concerned that they don't lose all their animals, so he talked with Obadiah, the man he had set up over his household there. He said, I need you to go out there. You and I will go out and search for water, check the fountains and the brooks, and let's see if we can find any grass or any sources of water that not all of our animals would die. And so he went and sent Obadiah through a certain section of land while he went through a different section of land. And meantime, while they went to search this, God had come to Elijah and told him to show himself to Ahab. And so while Obadiah was out there searching, all of a sudden, here was Elijah standing right before him. And he said to Obadiah, go tell Ahab to come. I'm going to meet with him. Now, Obadiah was really concerned for his own safety. He said there was not a kingdom or nation where Ahab had not searched for him. In all this time of this famine and this drought, I'm sure Ahab remembered what the words of Elijah were, that it's not going to rain, and he blamed Elijah for the famine they were having. And he blamed him to the extent that he was willing to go to every other nation and kingdom that was in his known sphere to check and see if he could find Elijah there. And when the search was made, he also required that they, like, for sure were speaking the truth. And I'm sure Ahab had his own kingdom searched out too, but was not able to find him. And meantime, Elijah was never really far away, I don't think, but God kept him from being found. And Obadiah was concerned that if he would go and tell Ahab that, come over here and I'll show you Elijah, that the Spirit of God would take Elijah away and then Ahab would kill him for giving him false information. Well, Elijah finally persuaded Obadiah to go tell Ahab to come, and I'm going to meet with him today. And so Obadiah went and got Ahab. And I'm putting some of this into my own words, but it's here in this chapter 18. But when Ahab came and saw Elijah, he said, oh, so you're Israel's troublemaker, the troublemaker here. And Elijah told him, he said, no, in fact, you are the man that is troubling Israel. But nevertheless, he said, God is going to send rain. I want you to call all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. The prophets of Baal were like 450, and the prophets of the groves were like another 400 prophets. I want you to call all of them and all the people up to Mount Carmel, and I'll meet with you up there. And so Ahab called all the people together to meet up on Mount Carmel. And when they got up there, Elijah talked to them about God, and he said that they were going to do two sacrifices here. And when Elijah spoke to them about who is God and everything, it says the people spoke not a word. Everybody was just quiet. You know, how would you feel after 3.5 years of no rain or dew? Has God forsaken us, or is he still there? Verse 21 of chapter 18, it says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I think this is interesting enough. I'm going to continue reading here. It says, verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And then it says that they took a bullock, they dressed it, and they put their wood in order, and they put this thing on the altar here, and then they started calling on Baal. Oh, Baal. They wanted him to send fire, like Elijah, the challenge that Elijah had put out there. They wanted him to put fire on this and burn this sacrifice up to prove that he was God. But there was no answer forthcoming. And they started doing that early in the morning, and by noon, he still had not answered to them, and they started dancing around and cutting themselves with knives and lancets and stuff, and it says that their blood gushed out. They were in desperation, and then Elijah told them, he said, call louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's sleeping. Or maybe he's talking to somebody. And when Elijah kind of mocked them there for what they were doing, they just got more excited in trying to call. And finally, when it was like close to time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah called the people together and he rebuilt the altar of the Lord. And he set the wood in order and cut his bullock that was left. He allowed the others to take first choice. And he set the altar and the wood on it, and he put the bullock on the altar. And then to make a point, to make very sure that the people knew that this was no trickery on his part, but that God was God, he got them to bring 4 barrels of water and dump that over the altar. And he told them to do it the second time and do it the third time. I think that altar and its the wood and everything was just totally drenched in water. In fact, he had built a ditch around the altar, and that ditch was filled up with water, and the water was kind of running off from that. And then, reading in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and this was his prayer, he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. I think he was praying here. Verse 43, and then he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing. And then he told his servant to go look again. And he looked again, still nothing. 6 times this servant was sent to look out to the sea, and he came back and said he doesn't see anything. And the 7th time that he went up and looked, he came back and reported. He said, out over the sea, he sees a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And then Elijah got up, and he told Ahab to prepare his chariot and hurry himself down to Jezreel, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass, this is in verse 45, it came to pass meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Lord helping him, I think Elijah could run pretty fast, staying in front of a horse there, a chariot there. But he was a prophet of the Lord. And it is interesting to me how that Ahab had killed, or Jezebel had, the prophets of the Lord. And kept the ones that told him what he wanted to hear. But those prophets, it is not good. I'm also made to think of a scripture in, I think it's in Timothy, where it talks about that in the latter times, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. May we never be of those people. Looking further at the difference, how false prophets are, how can we differentiate the difference there? I would like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. We'll be reading several different scriptures here. Verse 1 and 2 of Jeremiah chapter 23 says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." Go over to verse 14. "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery, walk in lies, and they strengthen also the hands of the evildoers." I'd like to draw your attention to that phrase right there. "They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness." How do they do that? Think about that just a little. "They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." Down in verse 17 gives an answer to that question a little. "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come unto thee." When people are not living according to the word of God, and they live in rebellion to the teachings of God's word, and pastors come and tell them that they're going to have peace, and things are going to go well for them, that is what strengthens the hand of the wicked, that they do not turn from their evil ways. I've got another scripture I'd like to turn to in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." Now I'd like to go over to verse 17. "Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against," this is God talking to Ezekiel, "likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them." And now I'd like to drop down to verse 22. He's talking here to these prophetesses, if you will, that were false, and the prophets that were false. He says here, because in verse 22, "because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life." I think we do good to be very careful with how much we say. You know, when people are living not in accordance to the word of God, when we promise them peace and that everything is well, that we do not give people strength to continue in their ways against the word of God. I'd like to come over to the New Testament here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus is also warning against deception. He says here, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. I'd like for you to take special note here. The disciples had come out of the temple and were asking Jesus if he had noticed the magnificent stones here. And Jesus said, the time is coming when there's not one stone going to be left upon another. And the disciples asked him, tell us when these things are going to be. And verse 4 and 5 here, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I would like to draw your attention to this verse here. I used to look at this verse that many people are going to come and claim to be Christ. Well, in my lifetime, I have not seen many people do that. And I think I was maybe misinterpreting this scripture a little bit. Jesus said here that many shall come in my name saying that I am Christ and shall deceive many. People are going to say that Jesus is Christ, and yet they're going to deceive many people. If you jump across the page over to verse 23, he says, verse 23 and 24, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So he does say that there are some coming who will claim to be Christ, who will also claim to be from God, but they're going to be false prophets. But in my lifetime, I have not seen many people come and claim to be Christ. So I think this is talking, Jesus is saying people are going to say he is Christ, and they're going to deceive many people. And if you look at it in that way, it's very true. I would like to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 to 26. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I would like to say here that when our speech and actions are motivated by Satan, our lives are filled with bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, earthly concerns and desires, unspiritual thoughts and ideas, disorder, evil. It can sometimes be easy for us to get drawn into wrong desires by the pressures of society and sometimes even by well-meaning Christians. Sometimes we might hear advice such as, hey man, you need to assert yourself. Go for it. Set high goals. We can get drawn into greed and destructive competitiveness when we allow ourselves to not be on our guard. But seeking God's wisdom delivers us from the need to compare ourselves to others and to want what they have. When our thoughts, speech, and actions are motivated by God, then our lives are filled with purity, peace, consideration for others, submission, mercy, sincerity, impartiality, and goodness. The Spirit of the Lord is not divisive. You know, we might ask ourselves the question of what spirit am I? Do I have a divisive spirit within me? Do I have a selfish ambition that I'm an agenda that I'm trying to promote and put out there? You know, what do others think of me? That's a question that is good for all of us to ask ourselves. Of what spirit am I? And if we find a spirit there that is not in accordance with the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit produces in people's lives, we need to get that out of our system. God helping us, He will help us do that. You see, love seeketh not her own, but the well-being of others. Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 32, 30 through 32, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in closing, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is such a blessing when we can be in Christ and we have a new master and all things take on a new perspective. May God help each one of us to always be there. And if we lose the way, Jesus is there to help us back. Lord bless you. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.